Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Rashid Salam, your engineer for tonight's show, A Parent and Reconstruction Learning Lab. Our show tonight will guide our listening audience to an interactive conversation on effective parenting. This episode will focus on developing leadership skills in children. Listeners are invited to bring your questions as well as share your parenting experiences to the Learning Lab. Now, for your host for tonight's show, I'll bring you Mark Shaheed. As-salamu alaykum, Mark.
Alaykum as-salam to you, Rashid Salam, and to the IWDM radio listening audience. As always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mubarak. That is, with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, all praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger. And what follows in an excellent salutation of the Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. I am Mark Shaheed. I am the host, the facilitator, and the producer, along with Attorney Angela Habibullah, who is joining with me every first Wednesday now, and Dr. Patricia Slodin. I'd like to extend the greetings to our IWDM radio listening audience and our national audience and our international audience. The greetings of peace, the peace that only Almighty God, Allah, can give, that obligates the giver as well as the recipient of a greeting of peace of Assalamu Alaikum. Want to say to our radio listening audience tonight that you just tuned in to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab that's heard each and every Wednesday night here on IWDM Radio. I don't think that we have our co-host and co-facilitator first Wednesday, Attorney Angela Habibullah. If she's there, please press 1, and Rashid, please let me know. For those who are listening for the first time, this is your learning lab as we try to teach what is correct parenting and how to reconstruct the destructed family life. And we try to do that from an Islamic perspective. And there's some staples that I like to state from the very beginning for those who may be listening for the first time. In following the lead of our beloved leader, Imam Warfuddin Muhammad, when he made the statement that in definition is direction. In definition is direction. I also looked at that and said, I think we can put correction also on that, because in the proper definition of anything, we get the proper direction, but in the proper definition, it also makes the correction for those things that were incorrect that was directing us in the wrong way. And so since this is the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, Allah bless me with a very simplistic but a very profound, I think, definition of what parenting should be and should look like. And that is that parenting is the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, but also the emotional, the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and the spiritual development of our children from infanthood all the way into adulthood. This is a big, big role and responsibility that we have as parents. And I want to dismiss one of the great misnomers and misconceptions and perceptions that this is only the role and responsibility of the mother. No, it is also the responsibility of the father in terms of helping to nurture and cultivate all of these vital components that comprise the holistic composition of the human being. They can't be overlooked. They must be addressed. Our children must be addressed in their moral and emotional and rational and intellectual and social and spiritual makeup. Very, very important. Also, one of the staples that we establish over the years here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is that both parents, the mother and the father, their role and responsibility is to raise their children up to become leaders and to exemplify leadership qualities, first and foremost for themselves, their family, and their community. And being conscious, regardful of their role and responsibility as parents and in parenting, we say that inshallah, God willing, that means God willing, that some world leaders can and perhaps will emerge from that way of thinking. Also, we have established that it is Almighty God, Allah, who is the first teacher for humanity, for both men and women. But he's given the honor and distinction to the mother after that to not only be the first teacher, but also the first leader for our baby girls and also for our baby boys. And also the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stated that paradise lies at the foot of the mother. Many expressions of that, but I simply will just say that the mother has the honor and distinction to provide the foundational, feet being the foundation, for the information that will be forthcoming to our baby girls and our baby boys. And so, you know, with that being said, we're doing an accelerated version of the textbook, The Indispensable Essential Qualities of a Leader by Dr. John C. Maxwell. And there's 21 of them. And we'll be on the 11th one tonight, no, the 12th one tonight. As last week, we had the 11th one, which was listening. So we don't have our co-host or co-facilitator. I'll just simply say this, in terms of some review of that you may have missed, you can always go to the archives, blogtalkradio.com/ the name of the program, which is the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and all you have to do is put in the date of last week's production, and you can assess the entirety of that production, which was on listening. Very, very important. And we're talking about these qualities as parents that we want to instill in our children. And the first thing that should be noted, which is foundational, that we can't teach what we don't know and we can't lead where we don't go. So the first thing is that parents have to be good listeners. And who is it that we should listen to first and foremost? We should listen to the word of revelation. When we read the Quran, Allah is the author of the Quran, and he is actually speaking to us. And so this is foundational. This is something that we should be expressing, articulating to our children first and foremost, even when they can't understand what it is that we're saying. It's been traditional that the Adan is called. One of the first things that the baby actually hears is Allahu Akbar. And God says that God is greater. Dhikr Allahu Akbar. that the thinking and remembrance of Allah is the greatest for getting the best results in our life. We also are teaching our children not only in terms of articulation, but also do demonstration of the Quran, as the Prophet Muhammad has taught us, not only in terms of the revelation, the recitation of the Quran, but also the application of the Quran. This is very, very important, dear believers, to know and to understand that this is part of the role and responsibility that we have in terms of actually teaching our children and putting them in environments where they can have certain experiences in regards to actually listening in the natural world environment, the natural creation environment. This is very important in terms of listening, having conversations with our children, and not just saying to our children that I need you to listen to me, but it's very important that as parents we learn to listen to them. If we want to be influential and be impactful in our children's life, then we must also listen to them. We also stated last week how we are to be good listeners, as our beloved scholarly imam, Imam Fahim Shuaib, gave an excellent acronym in terms of how we really listen. And he gave it in the acronym IAPE, like I-A-P-E. And that means simply that when you're truly listening, you don't interrupt, you don't advise, the P stands for you don't probe, and the E stands for you don't evaluate. So if you don't interrupt, you don't advise, you don't probe, and you don't evaluate, then you are truly, truly listening. And one of the main objectives in communication is to seek to understand before being understood. Very, very important. Oftentimes our parents will say to their children, do you understand me? Well, we need to listen to our children so we can try to understand them, because our role and responsibilities, I said before, that we are their teachers, and the mother is the first teacher. So to be able to reach, to be able to teach, we have to understand where they're coming from. So it's very important and imperative that as parents, we become good listeners. And also we stated last week that there are five styles of listening. And we don't want to utilize the other four styles of listening because they're not the best. We don't want to ignore our children and not listen to them at all, which is the most disrespectful form of listening. We don't want to pretend as if and though we're listening. And oftentimes there are parents that are guilty of pretending as they are preoccupied with something else when their children are trying to talk to them. It's very, very important to let our children be honest with them, let them know that I'm very busy at this time, but let them know that you will set aside a time to actually listen to them. And we also have another style of listening, which is attentive listening, where we're just paying attention to just the words only. We're not observing the body language, nor the tone of voice, or any of those things, which is a big part of listening. As a matter of fact, nonverbal, about 55% nonverbal, and about 35% in terms of tone of voice, which only leaves about 10% in terms of words. Another style of listening is selective listening. And yes, just as it sounds, we only select what it is that we want to hear, and then we dismiss everything else. And the fifth style of listening, which is the best type of listening, that we should always use in terms of communicating and relating to our children is empathic listening. Whereas empathy is being showed, we're not only understanding what our children are saying to us, but we also feel where they're coming from. This is the highest form of listening, which is empathic listening. Very, very important. So there's more things that that's in the last production on listening. We ask you to go back to the archives, retrieve all of it, and put it into application. If you as a parent haven't been a good listener, and you know you always want to say the first thing and have the last word, and the child can't say nothing, or you're one of those type of parents from the old school, you should be seen and not heard. All right, we're going to have to make some changes in that and understand that it's very important for our children to listen to us. It is very important for us to listen to them. And it's even more important that we as parents listen to Allah for the instruction, for the construction of how we are to form the family life and how we are to relate to each other. This is very, very important. It can't be underscored. So tonight, Rashid, if we don't see Attorney Angela Habibullah, do you see her in the queue? Has she pressed one?
She's not in the queue, and I called.
Alhamdulillah. So we'll just fly solo tonight and want to say to all of you that this is, in fact, your learning lab. This is the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, as we just celebrated last week, our fifth anniversary, with some of the former co-hosts and special guest facilitators over the past 5 years. I'm quite sure that many of you enjoyed that, got great views on that. So this is a very, very important, we got some noise in the background there. We have some very, very important information each and every week that we bring this learning lab to you. So we do encourage you to ask questions, to make comments, and for those of you who may not have very much to say each and every week, most certainly I would like to hear from you tonight. If being said it's actually resonating with you, then you can press 1. For those of you who may be listening in by way of the internet, for you to participate, you have to dial into the studio, and that number is 714-816-4673. That's 714-816-4673. You still have time to call a family member, a friend, a neighbor, an associate, a community member, and let them know that the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is on. All of these qualities are indispensable, very much needed and necessary. They're essential for all effective leaders. And this is what it is that we're supposed to be raising our children. Now, how many of us knew that when we was raising our children up? So regardless of whether you're a parent or a grandparent, an aunt or uncle that's listening in tonight, or maybe just a mentor, this information can be very, very valuable to you. So as I said tonight, we are on number 12, and number 12 is passion. I like to, first and foremost, give something in regards to the Quran and what it is that Allah has said. Allah says when we talk about passion in terms of his drive as desire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, it is shaitan or it is Satan, or for those who may not have heard the word shaitan means devil, he is the one who creates false desire. He creates false desire. Well, you know, just realizing, not analyzing, what the word I-Z-E on the end of every word is a play on the word eyes, to have realized, we will look at that and say, well, if it is that Shaitan or Satan or the devil creates false desire, then there must have been a true desire or an original desire. And if we don't get anything else tonight, we want to make sure we take note, and we should have our pen and pad to take note. Allah has put in the very nature, the fitra, the original nature of all human beings, the desire or the passion, the desire to be a servant, to serve. That's in the nature of all human beings, to serve. And what is it, you understand, what is the true desire or the natural inclination in all human beings that's embodied in all human beings? That is to serve, to please the Lord and Creator who created all of us. That is in the original makeup of all human beings. There is something else that is a part of the original nature, and that is the desire to want to know. That's a desire. A natural curiosity becomes a desire to want to know. There's a passion. You ever hear our children, Mama, what is this? Daddy, what is this? Why this? Why that? Oh, they have many, many, many questions, but that's in the very nature of them to want to know. And the more they want to know about the natural creation, which is revelation, then the more they learn about their Lord and Creator who has created this. And it becomes incumbent upon the parent to respond to this desire, this passionate they have to want to know, to want to serve. There's a time where we see in our children's life that they want help. Can I help? Mommy, can I help? Daddy, can I help? This is a natural desire in children. We see this, but sometimes it's overlooked or it's looked over. But this is very, very, very important in looking and realizing that one day our children will grow up, and we want to make sure that this ingredient, that this quality is something that grows up in our children, having the passion and the desire to want to know. Imam Muhammad gave us something, what he called a master key. He gave us several master key, but this one I always like to share, and please take note. Imam Muhammad say that everything in creation has its counterpart in man, or everything in creation has a likeness in the human being. So for this learning lab tonight, I would like for those of you who are taking notes to write down the word fire, fire, F-I-R-E, fire. And I'd like for you to put in parentheses external fire. And we're going to make a mathematical equation here tonight that the external fire is equal to, just like in math, like we say, a dime is equal to two nickels, or a dime is equal to a nickel and five pennies, or a dime is equal to 10 pennies. All of those would be equal. But we're going to use something from the natural creation, which is fire. We see a big ball of fire there in the sun. It's equal to the internal, and put that in parentheses, passion, which is equal to our desire. And from that, we also want to say that that will equal to our release of our natural born ability or potential. This is very important. Passion is the first step, as Dr. John C. Maxwell illustrated in his book, is the first step to achievement. Passion is the first step to achievement. Very important. No passion, no achievement. No desire, no fire or no desire, then we don't achieve anything in life. So when we actually are teaching our children in terms of actually observing them, nurturing and cultivating them and helping to navigate for them, not choosing things for them per se, but in helping to navigate, we want to find out what is your passion? What is it that you really, really desire? What is it that you really love to do? So that's why it's so very important, dear brothers and sisters, to provide different experiences, different environments to trigger or to stimulate or perhaps to activate something that the Creator has put uniquely in our children that they want to do. And Allah has given very many gifts, talents for us, but they have to be unwrapped. So oftentimes we see the passion that some of our children have for doing this and doing that, and maybe not so much for other things. But we have to be very, very observant in terms of how it is that we relate to them, that I have observed that you have a passion for this. And this oftentimes can lead into a career, a profession, entrepreneurship. All of this here has a natural origin, and it begins with passion or the desire. As a matter of fact, Imam Muhammad has said to us that it begins that our mind don't begin to really operate until we have a desire. Once we have a desire, then the mind goes to work to produce that desire to become a reality. We have to understand is that our potential is desire that have not been realized. And so oftentimes this is the potential that we have, but it is desire that has not fully been realized or satisfied. So it's very, very important in terms of parenting that we actually are looking and observing what is it that our children seemingly have a passion for? What does it seem like they really, really like doing? And sometimes we can help them in terms of the navigation of that. So I would like to hear from the radio listening audience. I know many of you out there are parents, have been parents, always will be parents, maybe have children that have grown up, but now you're a grandmother, you're a grandfather now. Actually, you have more knowledge and insight in terms of parenting, perhaps as a grandparent, than you did when you was actually a parent in all, and can help even our children in raising our grandchildren now, or maybe you are another family member, and maybe you have children that you have adopted, and you're raising them up. It doesn't matter, or a mentor. It doesn't matter, because passion is something that we want to grow up. This is the fire. This is the fire. Very, very important. This is the internal fire, you understand, that leads us to achievement. If you don't have that fire, you don't keep that fire, you don't keep a desire for something, then you can gain nothing in life. And then that brings me to Surah 53, Ayat 39, where Allah says in the Quran that the human being can only get what they consciously strive for. You see, once again, this striving is an implication, an insinuation of the desire, of the fire that we have within us, and also the effort and the energy that we would make. You know, Dr. John C. Maxwell also related that our desire becomes our destiny, or has a big impact upon our destiny. You know, show me somebody that doesn't have much desire to do anything, and then see what their destiny would be. The smaller the fire, the smaller the warmth, or what it is that can produce. The bigger the fire that we have, the bigger the warmth, the more that it is that we can produce. This is very important. So I don't want to just, for the whole hour, just talk about passion, but I would love to hear from you in terms of what it is that passion really means to you, and what is your passion when you were growing up, or your children's passion. And did you see and realize their passion early on, and as a parent, you help in terms of nurturing and cultivating that, because this also is a very important ingredient for excellence in what it is that we do, to have the passion in our life, and this is a necessary quality. So with that being said, Rashid Salam, hopefully we have somebody in the queue with their hands up and may want to ask a question in regards to passion, or maybe want to make a comment, or some of the things that have been said thus far is actually resonating with them tonight in terms of this very indispensable, essential quality that all leaders have, including the Prophet Muhammad. And we haven't even spoken about him in terms of having passion, nor have we spoke about Imam W.D. Muhammad or the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, as this is the month that is designated as the American of African descent month, as we sometimes say African-American, and we're trying to get away from the word black. My good brother Rashid Salam, and I agree wholeheartedly with them, because we should never identify ourselves by way of color, because there is no connection with any type of land or anything or real value or principles or anything. So we shouldn't identify ourselves by color. That was part of the evolutionary process. But to understand and realize who we are based on the Quran, based on the Creator who created us, and He is the one that gives us our identity as human beings. And human beings, I simply define it as being human, being civilized, being intelligent, being productive, being creative. All of this is being human, being ethical. This is being human. And these are things that we want to teach our children. Look at the world today and see how it is today. And we're seeing that some of these things that are being said here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab and that we teach all the time, we're not seeing in society today, in the social order. So we see that the social order is out of order, and we see that the family life have been destructed, and this is how we reconstruct the family life in terms of being true to what our Creator has created us to be, and that is true human, true human. So with that being said, Rashid Salam, do we have any callers in the queue with their hands up that may want to ask a question, make a comment, or just chime in? what's tonight being said is resonating with them, Rashid?
Yes, sir. We have people in the queue, but no one has their hand raised at this particular time. But, you know,
right,
I just
raise
want to
hand.
Comment.
Okay.
Allow me to comment a little bit.
You
made a couple statements tonight about, you know, listening to your child and so forth and so on. Well, I grew up with 12 brothers and sisters in the house, and my father was never at home. So my mother tried to listen to us, and we got just a little bit. It wasn't much. So that's a very, very powerful tool when you want to have a conversation with someone and everybody else taking attention from the one who's giving you the opportunity to have that conversation. So listening is so important because I know what happened to me when I didn't get the attention. I went someplace else to get the attention. So for someone to pay attention to what I had to say,
yeah.
I just want to share that because some people the parents may wanted to listen, but in my case, she couldn't listen to all those children. At the same time, she's always suckling.
I'm glad you shared that, you know, Rashid, because the social dynamic was different for a lot of us, and I think during the time that we were coming up, it was not uncommon for African Americans to have large families, and depending on what number you were out of that 12 or what, you only had, and if you wasn't the last one that was born and you wasn't the baby, you
I'm
only had a short time to be a baby and to maybe be able to garner the most attention, and that's the way it was, and especially if it was like what he calls a stair-step children. And so oftentimes our parents, and particularly the father, it's a blessing to, at that time to have a father in the home life but as you so eloquently articulated, all of that responsibility would have been on the mother. And you could only imagine all it was that she was trying to do as a mother, as a homemaker, and all. And so oftentimes their vision was just the three basic fundamental things, having food on the table, having clothes on your back, and having a roof over your head. Now, this was the thinking. This was the thinking. And so a lot of these things that we're hearing on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, these were not things that oftentimes were being thought about in terms of raising our children up, of course. There was emphasis on, you know, right and wrong, good and bad and all that, not lying and not stealing and not using vulgar language and all those type of things. I'm not saying those things was just totally ignored. But when we look at the human being and we see the vital components that comprise all human beings, even babies that are undeveloped, these are all the components that our parents in parenting actually was responsible for in terms of nurturing and cultivating and helping to develop, to bring to maturation in all those vital areas. And we have to say that our parents fell short of that only because in many cases they didn't know that they were struggling just to provide food, clothing, and shelter in most cases. And they didn't see that the time that they had could be utilized for much more than that, and especially when you had large families, Rashid.
Yes, sir. Yeah, you have another hand raised here. Yeah, you're absolutely
okay,
correct.
Okay, let's go to the caller and see what they have on their mind.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, and another statement you made, I just have to say this. You said human being, and I used to always use this phrase, how have your being made a difference in the world? You know, I just want to share that with you. So we're going to...
I like that. Have you made a difference in the world.
Yes, sir. So we have a hand raised here. Looking at 706-627. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
Hi, Assalamu alaikum. This is Brother Muhammad from Columbus, Georgia.
Brother Muhammad, welcome to the Parent Family Reconstruction Learning Lab.
Yes, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I'd like the language of the title, and I like what Brother Rashid was saying, because, see, I come from a family of 14, you know.
Mm.
And I was the 13th, because two of my brothers died at birth, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And those
so
are
you were next.
That,
so in other words, you was next to the baby of the family.
Right.
Out of 14,
yeah, next.
And only 12 really survived, because two passed away early on, correct?
Yes, yes, mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Okay.
And I look back at my experience, and I just say, well, my mother was the same way, single parent, and eight brothers and six sisters, and, you know, the responsibility naturally that we received, like, by God's mercy, by Allah's mercy, because I was looking for Allah at a young age, and alhamdulillah, Allah blessed me to gyrate towards the Honorable Elijah Muhammad when I was 13 years old. See, and I actually went into the nation at 13, you know, in 1959. So I was looking for all of those things, you know, but I had two fathers, because one father was supposed to be my real father, and then the other father I didn't know, because he was the one who was always there when I came up, you know what I'm saying? You know, I guess from a young age. So when we look at those diversity that we had in the families at those times,
mm-hmm.
in those days, times, and then we look at the family structure that we have now. And one of the
mm-hmm.
things my mother told me, she said, parenting doesn't start until you kids have kids. He said, then you find out that everything I've been telling you, you'll be able to separate the truth from falsehood,
mm-hmm.
and you'll be come back to reeducate me where I was making mistakes in my parenting of y'all, you know, by how well you raise your kids now. So we've been blessed to have Muslim children, you know, and
mm-hmm.
we have a way already laid out for them on how we're supposed to raise them and parent them, you know.
Yes.
And I found out in my developing my three children, and I have two daughters, and they're wonderful kids, you know. My son passed at a young age, you know, with
mm-hmm.
diabetes, but still, to see them go through what they have went through and maintain the sincerity, you know,
yes.
of accepting that Allah is real, you
mm-hmm.
know, and looking at my children for mostly all of their life. Every weekend I was in some other city or some other state, you know, visiting
mm-hmm.
Muslims and the masters of those cities for years, all their life almost. They was
yes,
basically,
sir.
We home, because I was a military dependent myself. My wife was
yes,
in the
sir.
Service, and I was a military dependent. So we have to be very grateful to know that what we went through as children, there are
mm-hmm.
still children out there like that, you know.
Yes.
And then now
yes.
that we know as Muslims, we are bigger parents. You know, we
mm-hmm.
took the African proverbs, you know, of it takes a village to raise a village. You know, we look at the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how everybody took care of him. Allah gave him everything he needs and put the burden
mm-hmm.
on us to make sure that no orphan, as long as we
mm-hmm.
live in our time period, does not has a parenting experience over them. That's someone to
yes.
tell them right from wrong, someone to let them understand the responsibility when they get old enough to participate, like Allah tells them to do. You know, be mindful to teach your children to be treat you right when you get old. You like when
yes.
they was young, you know, and you know when you was young, et cetera. So it's just very important to hear that. It was just nice to hear that, and
yes,
we just have to realize we have to accept this way Allah has given us. It's the best way. It makes better Muslim
yes.
parents. I'm not bragging, but it's just that's just creation. Allah has created us to be the best mothers, the best fathers, if we believe and submit. You know, we're the best uncles, brothers,
mm-hmm.
sisters, if we submit. And the best thing that we can do for anybody is, like Allah says, save your own soul first without Islam. You know, and teach the model of a good parent, you know, and so that makes us, in closing, that's why we have to take a real good look at what we have went through and our children are going through right now, and they are supposed to be blessed kids, using that terminology. You know, we have late marriage. We know that in the history of Al-Islam, that we are by Allah told that if two young people, 13 and 14, 15 years old, if they have already become attracted to each other, it's the community responsibility and their parents to take care of them and let them get married, you know.
Alhamdulillah.
And give them that maturity they need instead of letting them go into fornication from the temptation and looking outside at the outside world.
Alhamdulillah.
So a lot of parenting involved. We appreciate just want to say that. You know,
yes, sir. Well, thank you so much, Brother Muhammad. You know, actually, for saying that, want to just make the correction on the last thing you said. I mean, this is by way of Al-Islam, but now Allah didn't say that in the Quran in regards to our children. I have a pamphlet that many years ago. That Imam Muhammad gave a khutbah. He gave a khutbah. And the gist of what was in the pamphlet was that we should allow our children to marry early on. Excuse me. When we see that they have an interest in each other of the opposite sex. And that we should allow them to support them until they're able to get up on their feet. Very, very, very important that we actually do that. And this was not uncommon in the South, as parents was married early on, which is very important too. We have to respect the sacred institution of marriage, even when it comes to young people. Excuse me. We can kind of come down this cough here, which is very important. But this is something that Imam Muhammad, he encouraged that. He wanted his imams to support that, but he never got the support from his imams in terms of actually giving that type of support. And that means that they would have gone to the local masajids and Islamic centers and said, this is what Imam Muhammad has said in regards to the sacred institution of marriage when it comes to our children, our young people, that when we see that, we should encourage marriage as opposed to just the fornication. And oftentimes happens, and children being born out of wedlock. And so when we start talking about the family deconstruction, One of the things that is very, very critical today when we look at the data and the statistics is that we see, depending on where you're getting your data from, that 70 to 75 and some, almost close to 80% of African-American children are born out of wedlock, So if we could see and understand what our beloved leader was saying at that time, that we should also look at that in this time, that's the preservation of not only the sacred institution of marriage, but also family life, because the family is supposed to come from that sacred institution. Now, we're going to love our grandchildren. Who can deny the innocence of a baby? None of us will. But we know that marriage and family life is a sacred institution, and this is something that Allah has established. Now, that comes from the Quran. That's Surah 25, Al-Furqan, and Ayah 54, that Allah has created the human being from water, and then he established a relationship of lineage, which is family and marriage, and that Allah has power or influence over all things. So he has actually influenced this. This is a natural inclination. When we talk about the fitra, we're talking about the natural inclination, with this in the original nature, you see, and even that has been disturbed, you know, in terms of influences by the mastermind that wants to alter the perception of human beings when it comes to, as you were saying, being obedient to Allah in what it is that he has established for us. And most certainly, the sacred institution of marriage and family life has been established. This is Allah's establishment. And there is a system of knowledge that comes along with that. And that's what it is that we're trying to do here on IWDM Radio, in having the parenting and the family reconstruction learning lab, and teaching it based on the Quran, the life example of the Prophet, and the demonstration of the Quran, and also the tafsir, the clear explanation by our beloved leader, Imam Worthy Muhammad. This is very, very important because we have all styles of family life today. But that's not what it is. That was not part of God's will and plan for us to have the type of families that we have today, because it clearly shows that the family life is a destructive family life, and it has to be reconstructed in accordance with God's will and plan, you know. So I just want to just say that. I want to say that here, Rashid. Okay, go ahead.
Have 321-917. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from, please.
Yes. Assalamu alaikum. Delacy Umar here.
Imam Delacy Umar, welcome to IWDM Radio, and welcome to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. You have a question or comment?
Yeah, just a comment. I was listening to you commenting on Imam Muhammad's encouraging of marriage, and I remember that myself. Is a very serious. Let me first say assalamu alaikum to everyone. Remember his very serious position on that, as you were mentioning, and I didn't hear you say the part where he actually encouraged the families to take the young people in to the house and provide make it easy for them to live together in a home setting, even if they were too inexperienced in terms of earning a living, to make it on their own, to actually help them, and also giving them an opportunity to see how families develop and grow. And, you know, it was just such an important, I think, rite of passage, I would like to call it, that he brought that type of thinking to the table to combat the single parenting and the situation for young girls and young men to have sexual experiences outside the legitimate institution of marriage. Just wanted to add that to what you were saying, inshallah. I remember very well.
Yeah, thank you.
All right. Thank you so much, Brother Mark.
Yes, sir. Thank Rashid you for adding that, because I didn't go into that as in-depth as you did. I just said in terms of actually supporting them, but exactly as you just said, our beloved leader said that we should take them in to our homes and allow them to be married, because we already know, you know, if we don't do that and we don't encourage the sacred institution of marriage, we know what's going to happen. You know, has happened over a period of time, you know, and so now, you understand, and not having the respect and regardfulness of the sacred institution of marriage and bypassing that, we have many, many of our young people who are having sex outside the sacred institution of marriage, and thus, you know, becoming mothers and fathers even before they're actually capable of being responsible. In addition to that, the parents have an opportunity at that point, too, to be influential in terms of helping the children, in terms of prioritizing their life. And we have examples in the association. Imam W. Dane Muhammad, I tried some time back to get one couple that went to the Muhammad schools, the Clara Muhammad School, the W. Dane Muhammad High School there, and actually I think they both got married in their junior year. And then they went to pursue their career. I think they had a child when they was in college. They worked things out where he went and got his degree first and then secured a good job, and then she went and got her degree. So these things can be worked out, and the parents, you understand, should provide that support for their children until they are well established and able to stand on their own two feet. I mean, we do that with our children in most cases anyway, so that they are well established. And so we want to support what it is that Allah has established for us. So this is not Mark Shaheed saying that. This is what Allah says in the Quran, that he has established lineage and marriage. So the family life is supposed to support the marriage life, and the marriage life is where the family life is supposed to be produced from. So Imam Muhammad, knowing and understanding that and realizing that, he gave that insight, and he wanted his imam to support him on that, because they could go back to their local messages and, I mean, you know, and everything, and begin to teach that. And we would have had probably, I think, Imam DeLacy, more marriages with young people supporting that. And then that could have become part of the tradition in our community. But he didn't get that support. But that was insight and wisdom. I'm blessed with. So thank you so much. And press one as you go out.
Yes, sir. We have another hand raised.
Okay. So we want to make this very succinct as we're getting close to the top of the hour here and everything. So let's go to the caller and see what they have on their mind, Rasheed.
Yes, sir. We have 219-484. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from. 219-484.
Take yourself off of mute there. Yeah.
Okay.
Maybe
we'll give him a.
Maybe they press
on.
It in.
No,
in
I got
the left.
It. Okay. 219-484.
Okay, can you hear me now?
Please state your name. Yeah,
yes.
We'll hear you now, sir. Thank you.
Okay. It's Dr. Jamal Rasheed from Guyana. I'll be succinct as possible. I just tuned in about 20 minutes ago. So, what I've heard so far, I'm assuming that the problem with marriages is the social ignorance. I mean, this comes under social intelligence, which is a part of education, is more than academics. So you all are stressing the component of education that you have to be socially intelligent. And as you stated, Mark, it has to be fitra-based, which is our original nature, and the strength of our original nature is based on decency and righteousness. And so any relationship, whatever it is, platonic or romantic or whatever, if it's not fit for based on decency and righteousness, then automatically it is destined to fall or fail. And so that's why we have the baggage, the breakups, the broken hearts, the STDs, and many other things that are associated with for everything being dualistic, there are always circumstances or consequences for everything that we do. So we have to be aware, and that's it becoming socially intelligent.
Yes.
We have one more hand raised.
Okay. It's going to have to be very short because we're right at the top of the hour, and we have to get moved to the MGM roundtables. I have a guest.
Okay. No problem.
Let's do 30 seconds. 30 seconds. Give them 30 seconds. You have to do it in 30 seconds.
314-755. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
Sister Anitris X, St. Louis, Missouri. Assalamualaikum.
Welcome to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Question or comment you'd like to make?
Yes, sir. So understanding the concept of the world that we live in, the dynamics of white supremacy and who is guiding and teaching or has taught us deconstruction of the family is the reason that we have failed the way that we have. I raised my children in Islam, and my daughter married 9 years as of this last week, and my son, we failed my son, who always wanted to be married at the age of 16, and the community denied him the right to be married. They told him he wasn't ready. A family said that he couldn't support and provide for them. And now he's been on a search, and he has been unsuccessful because now he's out in the world trying to find what is not there.
Oh, boy. Okay, alhamdulillah, boy. I wish you had called in a little bit earlier because I really do want to respond to that. So, inshallah, God willing, Sister Nitra, hopefully that you'll be able to come back next week and perhaps get on a little bit earlier. I'm going to make a mental note of that because I would like to address that here on the parenting.
Yes,
thank you so much for calling in. I really appreciate you greatly. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you so much. Oh, wow. And so this is going to conclude the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and as you just heard that, you know, the statement that Sister Nitra made. So, inshallah, God willing, that she can come back next week. And I'd like to address that situation here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. I want to thank all of you who have tuned in, listened in, especially those of you who have called in with your questions. It's always seemingly right at the very end. And I really don't like to squeeze anybody, but we do have another production that's coming on right now, and I don't want to hold my special guest tonight. And so we want to remind you that tomorrow here on IWDM Radio will be the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Quran Shakir from the Jewel of the South. That's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia, will be joining me on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And we'll be completing the last letter in the word ripple, which is equality. We'll be summing that up and maybe give a quick overview of some of the things we covered on that word ripple in terms of respect, intimacy, partnership, peace, love, and equality. And we'll be getting you ready for the next piece of material that we're going to be introducing on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, which is the 25 do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship. Yes, the 25 do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship. Maybe you're already married, so I don't need that, Mark Shaheed, but I know you know some people out there, and it wouldn't hurt just to listen in and to see if, in fact, that those things that 25 do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship that you were in compliance with when you made that decision to say that you do. And maybe now you might think, I don't know if I want to or what. But anyway, we ask that you do tune in tomorrow. And that starts at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast time. And so with no further ado, as always, before we start a new production, I always like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Shadu ilaha illallah wa sharika lahu. وَشَهَدُوا أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مُبَارَك. And that is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. The praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger, and what follows in that excellent salutation of the Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. I am Mark Shahid. I am the host and the producer of the MGM Roundtable, Muslim Global Message Roundtable, where I like to bring and present to you each and every Wednesday evening here on IWDM Radio, very distinguished and esteemed guests inside of our community, also outside of our community, and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. And I also would like to extend the greetings of peace to those of you who are listening in nationally and internationally, with the greetings of peace, the peace that only Almighty God, Allah, can give, that obligates the giver as well as the recipient of that greeting of peace of Assalamu Alaikum. And so tonight, with no further ado, I'd like to introduce our very distinguished, esteemed guests, one of our beloved sisters. Pretty much everybody knows in this community, been in the community all of her life, as she is one of the granddaughters of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable First Lady and mother of our community, Sister Clara Muhammad. Also the niece of Imam Warith Deen Muhammad. She is the daughter of Raya Muhammad, a.k.a. Lottie Muhammad, one of eight children of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Sister Clara Muhammad. She's also a very distinguished, esteemed author, as she wrote the book in honor of her grandmother, Sister Clara Muhammad, In Her Spirit. And I'm so elated and honored to have her joining me here on the MGM Roundtable as we begin this month of looking at Americans of African descent here on the MGM Roundtable. I'd like to extend the greetings of peace to our beloved sister, Sister Halima Muhammad Ali. Assalamu alaikum to you, Sister Halima Muhammad Ali. Take yourself off of mute. There.
Assalamu alaikum.
Press one, Sister Halima. Just open our mic. You see her number there.
It's open. It's open.
Okay.
The mic is open.
Assalamu alaikum, Sister Halima Muhammad Ali.
I think her phone's on mute. Doesn't seem like it.
Take yourself off of mute, Sister Halima.
Her mic is definitely open. Her hand is raised, and her mic is open.
Okay, Sister Halima, we cannot hear you. So I don't know if you inadvertently press mute, but we cannot hear you. And so you do see her number. That's the 770-880?
That's it. That's her number, and her mic is open. I think she went off just for a minute to come back in. So let's just give her a minute.
Okay.
Well, hang on.
Okay.
Hang on.
So,
no, she's here. She's still here. The mic
okay.
is open.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Halima Muhammad Ali. Obviously, she must be on mute. Is she still lit up in the studio?
Yeah, she's in the studio. Her mic is open to speak. She just has to take her phone off mute. That's what it looks like. She may have accidentally...
Sister Ali, you must be on mute. Unmute yourself there.
Okay, hang on.
You're
unmuted. I think she came back in on another line. Hang on, Mark.
Okay, all right.
Nope, that's not her.
Press one and open that mic.
Okay, here she go. Hang on.
Okay.
Here we go. We got her now. I think we have her.
Assalamu alaikum, Muhammad Ali. How are you?
Alaikum assalam. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you very well. You're coming in loud and clear there. Just said this, already have introduced you. Of course, it's an honor to always have you, you know, join me on the round table. You've been with me several times on the round table tonight. So it's an honor to have you on and all. And I know that there are a lot of people that are familiar with you in the community. But, Sister Halima, we always have people who may not be familiar with you. So what I'd like to do in this interview and dialogue with you is to give you an opportunity to say some things about yourself, which will actually lead into tonight's discussion, because I think personally, from my perspective, when we talk about leadership in regards for African-American people, Baladian people, we oftentimes look over the leadership that we had from your grandfather in the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, but also the leadership from your uncle, Imam Warithuddin Muhammad. And oftentimes we don't hear anything in regards to them. And this is not to negate any of the accomplishments of other outstanding people of African descent that have done things. But I think for us, especially as Muslims, we should always want to recognize the outstanding contribution that have been made, and even the things that have been left as a legacy for us here as African-American people, indigenous Muslims here in this country. So with that being said, I want to give you an opportunity to kind of introduce yourself to our IWDM radio listening audience. And once again, assalamu alaikum. Welcome.
Alaikum assalam, and thank you for the invitation. For those who may or may not know me, I am a fifth-generation Muslim, and meaning that the first ancestor in my family was actually the daughter of the slave master, and her name was Peggy, and Master Rod named her Peggy Omar. So that made me a fifth-generation Muslim. So in this community, I was born and raised by my parents, Wally and Lottie Raya Muhammad. And I never went to public school, praise be to Allah. I was in our school in Chicago, which was at a building that's still existing on 53rd and Greenwood. I didn't know it until some years later when I started being looked at strangely by other children in school and people along the way in my growing up, that I remember things that most others did not. And they would look at me strangely and say, how did you remember that? And I said, I thought you remembered too. So the short of that is that Allah made me the family historian, and my passion just grows and grows, and it has been growing for a long time. And I am a retired teacher has come back out to help our school here in Atlanta as a co-teacher, assistant teacher here in Atlanta, Georgia, at the Clara Muhammad School, W.D. Muhammad High. I'm married. I have five children. I had five children. My baby daughter passed in 99 at 6 years old. But I have four adults, two daughters, two sons. And pretty much like everybody else in terms of that, but the blessing for me is that we were raised in that high standard of morals, and I did marry the way we were told to wait for marriage before you engage in marital activities. I was blessed to wait and got married in 1975. Life has really changed a lot, and I listened to your program tonight. We are going to, inshallah, be in the forefront of this effort. And the president himself has already asked for help from the people here in this country. Mm-hmm. And the sooner they ask the people who have already I guess you could say, reinvested our lives in righteousness, obedience to God's will, and that's not just Muslims, but we, I believe we would be in the forefront of that. And our Christian brothers and sisters, others will follow or will be right there with us, inshallah, because we want all people to have a chance. So, if there's something you want to ask me about myself, that would be probably easier. You know, I am author of a book.
No, you're doing just fine, and clearly we can see the principles, the values that was instilled in you early on, that those principles and values that you upheld them and you kept them. And I didn't know that you listened in earlier to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. But very, very important when we talk about the sacred institution of marriage, which leads me to this. In talking first and foremost in regards to your grandfather, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, you were blessed to to be at the house early on. I'm aware of the fact that your grandmother, the Honorable First Lady and mother of our community, actually taught you how to serve and all. And you learned a lot from just being there. So why don't you share a little something with us when it comes to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad in terms of how he was a leader, what was impressive about him in terms of hosting many, many guests. Yes. Could you start there, Sister Halima?
Okay. Yes, I can start there. I would say, like I said to you in a private conversation, when I was growing up as a little girl, and I had a memory as early as 3 years old, and from the time I was three years old to both my grandparents' transition, I was in their house just as much as I was in my own parents' home. So it was like I had two sets of parents and two houses to live in. And that's literally, if there was, like I said before, 8 days in a week, it would have been split equally. I don't remember not having equally my grandparents and my grandmother, and my mother and father. So I started out, when I got old enough, my grandfather hired my sister, who's 14 months older than I, my one and only sister, and myself. At the time, I was 12, 13. And her having a talent and gift for clerical work, she was allowed to assist in his offices, which was on the third floor of the mansion in Chicago. And, you know, he ran the Nation of Islam out of that house. And the purpose that the believers helped him get into that house was because they knew about him being in the prison for 5 years with no real guilt of anything other than to stymie his efforts to build the Nation of Islam. The poor diet they were given, that their brothers could not eat pork. My grandfather had already genetically was connected with diabetes. So he got the condition worsened considerably while he was there. So they knew, even though he wasn't that old, he was about 40, 41 or something like that when they released him after 5 years. It messed up his health. And so they knew, they saw how arduous his schedule was becoming. So the believers pitched in to help him get that mansion. It's a 19-room mansion and still there on 48th and Woodlawn. And so saying all that to say that he did everything out of that house, everything. So my sister was allowed to help out in the financial office. I was hired to wait the tables through the week or whatever day they needed me, after school and maybe weekends. And so my grandmother was very, very, very persnickety. She would get, you'd have to have everything, you know, what they call it, top shelf, left-hand corner.
Yes.
You know, she showed us how to do everything, myself and we have an adopted sister who lost her parents really young, and her name is Zakiya Sadiq. At birth, she was Gladys, and also Gladys Bastan. So we were the main ones there, cousin Rakaya. We all came, and we worked in that house, and she taught us how to do everything from washing the dishes to setting the table. And, you know, we didn't set our table like Americans. We set our table according to what made sense, you know, how your meal started with soup, salad, dinner, dessert. And then you had your case knife on the left.
Yes.
So all of that, you know, it was a very, very well oiled engine for us to do that. So the guests of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, anywhere from the 25 or more guests every day. And my grandmother was there at the table. And, of course, as soon as school was out for us, we were immediately brought over there to the house to do that. And I was happy about it because it made me feel like, you know, for once, you know, my parents couldn't afford to give us allowance. As much as people were made to believe that we were rich, we never were. We were, you know, working class like everybody. Working class poor like everybody else.
Yes, ma'am.
I was very, I was excited, you know, to have some money, and I was able to shop for myself like a big girl, you know. So by the time I saved up my little change in 13, you know, that started me to being more independent. So, you know, there's so much to say. I would like to leave that right there.
You're doing excellent. Also, Halima, you know, having that opportunity early on, you know, as adolescents, your grandmother, our Honorable First Lady, teaching you all of these things, but also in the process of doing that, you were very astute, like you say, as a family historian. You paid attention, you listened, you heard various conversations and all. You were privileged to see how the Honorable Elijah Muhammad treated his guests and some of the people that would be at the table, including them. We just did something here on IWDM radio for the legendary boxing champion Muhammad Ali. Won't you give a little information, if you could, maybe say the first time you saw Muhammad Ali at the table of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad? And your mother, and some of the things that may have taken place, a conversation. Sister Ali?
Yes, well, actually, I met, at the time he was Cassius Clay, I met him a good while before. Well, you know, it's kind of hard to judge when you're 12. But I met him back then before, because he was my older brother, Wali Muhammad, also known as the Communicator, was it was like a little brother that was hanging around with him. So they came to our little place where we lived. We lived on 71st in Indiana in what they called a two flat, where you had two bedroom apartment upstairs and downstairs, you know, six, including parents upstairs, and five downstairs. So that don't sound rich, right? So that's where we live.
No, not at all.
Yes. So we were happy. Well, Brother Ali, Brother Cassius at the time, he and his brother Rudolph, that's what their names were then, they came to our house. So we did get to have an intimate time and a lot of laughter and whatnot. But then it wasn't too long after that. It could have been less than a few months. He and his brother were invited to come, and this is in my book, In Her Spirit, which is going to be reintroduced, inshallah, in the near future. But he came with his brother to the house, and they sat to the table, and I witnessed them. You know, all these things I'm telling you, I actually was there up front serving these brothers, and the whole table was filled with others. And so everybody was beginning to recognize him. He took off at a very rapid speed as a boxer. So
yes,
he had already made his commitment, or if you will, his allegiance to being a Muslim and follower of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and becoming a Muslim. So mm-hmm. when he sat at the table one of those days, it was at least two, that he and his brother came. My grandfather used to always wait until everybody was pretty much done with the major meal, and then we would be serving dessert and coffee and cool drink of water. Okay, mm-hmm. so he said to brother, he said, "What you say your name is, brother?" He said, very proudly, "Cassius Marcellus Clay." My grandfather said, "Clay." He said, "Brother, that means your name is Mud." He said, "Brother, what is your name?" Asking his brother. He said, "Rudolph." He said, "Ah." He said, "Brother," he said, "you had to have a better name than this. You know, we will help you get, I'm going to help you get a name." He said, "You come back tomorrow." He said, "And I will have a name for you, a Muslim name." They were very excited about that. He and his brother, they were really young. I think Muhammad Ali probably wasn't much over 21 then. So he was really more like a boy than a man. But to me, at 12 and a half, he looked like a big man, you know. So anyway, the next day he came back. And he told him, he said, "Your name will be Muhammad Ali, one who is worthy of praise, and who is Ali, which means that you are high in intelligence or knowledge." Mm-hmm. I think mm-hmm. that's paraphrasing that. And he told his brother his name was Rahman.
Yes.
They were everybody was so happy. Everybody, you know, there was two tables because that's how the dining room would hold the 25 or more people every day. Mm-hmm. And everybody was excited and applauded for him. And that was the beginning a very exciting time in our history. And that is where this brother was catapulted into the world platform.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Praise be to Allah for that. I will never forget him. I pray, Allah, that we all live our righteous lives so that Allah will bless us to be with each other in the next life. I really missed him and many others.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, that's excellent. Also, you know, in terms of, you know, Elijah Muhammad, there was times, of course, when he had some of his top officials there, ministers, the National Secretary, Supreme Captain Raymond Sharif, and all those times that they would be there. His son, Imam Worthy Muhammad, who was a minister at that time, Minister Wallace D. Muhammad. I'd like for you to talk about that because Imam Muhammad actually made the correction for years. It was that the teacher, alias Wali F. Muhammad, W.D. Farad, W.D. Muhammad, W.F. Muhammad, one of these different names that the teacher of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad went in while your grandmother was pregnant with the seventh child who was named Wallace D. Muhammad at the request of the teacher of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. It was said that his name was written on the door, but it was your mother, as Imam Muhammad explained to us, that actually the name was written on the wall and periodically it would be traced over. Give us a little something in regards to that. And, of course, your mother, I think, if I'm not incorrect, you can correct me, that she was given the name Raya by her brother, Imam Worthy Muhammad, but she was known as Ladi Muhammad. And so please, if you would, add a little something to that, if you would, Sister Halima.
Yes, my mother was born with the name Ladi, and Imam Muhammad gave her Raya, which means full of knowledge and well taught. My mother, 6 years old, when Master Farad came, and she used to, when we were children, we would sit around her in her room, And on a regular basis, I can't tell you how many times we sat like we never heard all these stories. Every time she came, we were just sitting there hanging on to every word she would say, because she was blessed to what back then would have been called a miracle child, because she was born premature, only 3 pounds and maybe some ounces. And
yes.
Because she was so fragile, my grandfather, and born January 3rd in the coldest part of the year, my grandfather would wrap her up and hold her tight to his chest and take her to the hospital. He had to walk, I think it was several miles, maybe about 3 or 4 more in the winter in the cold with her, and put her under what they call the warmer. And, you know, they call those incubators now.
Yes.
And God blessed her because her destiny was to be here. So she got through that, and but she stayed tiny for her age, and that's the reason why I mentioned all that. She was at 6 years old. She looked more like she was just turning 4. So she was petite and tiny. And so that afforded her what my grandmother would say, because her sister Ethel was, you know, was average of size and was able to assist her mother a little bit, even though she was only a couple of years older. But she was able to, at 7.5, 8 years old, you know, to do a few things for helping her mother. So my grandmother used to tell my mother, you know, you're too little to do anything. Just go on somewhere and sit down. Go sit down under the table. So she would sit under the table. So my mother got to sit under the table, and I obviously inherited the gift that she had, and maybe in a slight different way. But she got to listen to Master Farah teach her father. And when he was teaching her father the lessons, he would every now and then say, Lottie, get up and recite them. And he said, if you learn it all, I'll give you $10. She said she never did get the $10, but she did remember. She had it all. So, a lot. You know, my mother shared some very precious history with us. And she said even though she was amazed with Master Farah and she saw how things changed, she remembered everything, sound familiar like me, but she remembered everything, and she remembered how poor they were. And that, and just to jump forward for a second, when my uncle, a lot of us used to call Uncle Wallace our favorite uncle. He was just so different and so kind, so quiet. I feel like he's gonna talk.
Yes.
He's gonna talk. Okay. At least I know. I would hurry to the mosque, they called it by then, when he would come. I'm gonna jump back where I was with mother. But he used to come every now and then, especially when his father started to be failing in health. He would come and speak and help out in Chicago. And they used to listen to him speak. And being a mid-teenager by then, I was ready for him. I said, I love Grandpa. He's great. I said, but Uncle Wallace is, wow. I wanted to hear more of that. You know? So he, anyway... Master Farah was a unique human being. I really feel like his coming among us was more like a blessing from Allah, and the permitting him to come in a peculiar way. And that peculiar way that he came to bring Islam, and I call it, through the back door, because we know what we had wasn't the full proper way. But that's the only way in America that we were going to get it. So they could turn around and call us Muslim monkeys, and we didn't know nothing about being Muslims. And, you know, that helped us out. Then when they saw us mushrooming all over the country and everywhere, then they started finding ways to oppress and hold us down.
Yes.
Now, my mother used to talk about him, you know, on one personal side. She said, you see that picture right there? Everybody had that picture of him holding the Quran.
Oh, yeah.
She said, his hair wasn't straight. She said he had big curls in his hair. She said he used to wet his hands and rub his hands through his hair. And he had whatever this man's headdressing was or hairdressing was, pomade or something, he would rub that in afterwards. And she said he would part it and slick his hair down. So that's slick it down, you know. But she found him to be a very fascinating man who seemed to be, in my observation as a mature adult, I saw him coming in the mission of an angel and being permitted to make a way for people who were deemed to never have anything but chattel slavery or the cruelties of racism. And Allah permitted him to come to us and bring this real strange message. But in principle, we were Muslims, you know.
Yes. Because many of those things we're gonna talk about some of those things. But just for our radio listening audience, those who may have tuned in late, you listen to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to GM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And I have as my very distinguished, esteemed guest, Sister Halima Muhammad Ali, one of the granddaughters of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable First Lady and mother of our community, Sister Clara Muhammad, and one of the niece of Imam W.D. Muhammad, and the daughter of Raya, a.k.a. Ladi, and Wali Muhammad, is my guest tonight. I want to also say, you know, as you were speaking about your mother, you know, let me see if I can get this here correct, and if I'm incorrect, you can correct me. Out of 8 children, the oldest was Emmanuel, and then Emmanuel was followed by Ethel, who's aunt of our beloved sister Halima, and then her mother, Ladi, a.k.a. Raya Muhammad, was the third child. And then it was Nathaniel Muhammad, who formerly was a minister not too far from us here in St. Louis, there in Kansas City for a long time. And then the fifth was Jabert, a.k.a. Herbert Muhammad, as most knew that for many, many years was the manager of the legendary boxing champion Muhammad Ali. Number six was Elijah II. Back in the Nation of Islam was Junior, and it was Imam Muhammad that changed that in terms of and he was assistant supreme captain to Raymond Sharif, who was the husband of the oldest daughter, Ethel Muhammad, Ethel Sharif. And then the seventh child, Imam W.D. Muhammad, a.k.a. W.D. Muhammad. And then finally, the eighth child was Akbar Muhammad. I should say Dr. Akbar Muhammad, Professor Akbar Muhammad. So hopefully I got that right. And very, very important because we are talking about our story, our history, and all. You've done an excellent job in terms of what it is that your mother, Sister Raya, a.k.a. Ladi Muhammad, gave to you all, and how you were very, very attentive in terms of retaining this. Also, you know, you began to talk about, Muslims in principle. There were some things, Halima, that I'm aware of, that many listening in was not aware of. One of the things your grandfather said, because I was in the Nation of Islam, I came in, Allah blessed me to come in 1967. But one of the things he said, and this is going to lead to the next question, he says, my job is to clean you up. He said, that's my job. The one coming after me, he will teach you the religion. And he emphasized that. And I heard him say that several times in terms of that. And I heard Imam Muhammad, when he became the leader, that said that his father was one of the greatest social reformers and all. There was things that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad actually did in terms of performing things as a Muslim, that in his leadership he did not teach in terms of the Nation of Islam, such as making his prayers and all of that. Can you talk about some of those things that you know as his granddaughter that he was aware of, but what he said, my job is not to teach you, just to get you, to clean you up, and we can all bear witness that he did an excellent job of cleaning up those that was in, as we said, at that time, the muck and mire of this country. Sister Halima.
Yes. Well, let me go back to what I could say are footprints of destiny.
Okay.
My grandfather's mother, Mariah, Farad called her, changed her name to Marie.
Marie,
said,
yes.
Marie. He took it from Mariah to Marie, which I was glad he did, because Mariah means full of woe, and Marie means mother.
Mother.
We like that better. So when she was, my great grandmother, she passed when I was 7, but I remember her. Back then she was taller than I, but I realized she was quite short. But she said when she was a little girl, this was recorded, I didn't get to hear her say it, but it was recorded, that she said when she was 7 years old that she had a vision that she was going to have a son and that he was going to be very famous. And so, and she did. And my grandfather was a unique boy, you know, and he knew it. And my grandmother, and I'm really skipping a lot, but my grandmother and he met in Cordell, Georgia, and she was 17. She was 17. He was, I think, about 19 or 20. And my other grandfather, my mother's grandmother's father, Quarters Evans, that's another soldier. I talk about him another time, but he was a soldier as well. But he had money. Grandpa Quarters had land, and on his land he put up housing so that he could increase his revenue, you know. So he wasn't poor. My grandmother didn't grow up poor. She came up like everybody else's girl did, but they weren't poor. So when Elijah come up, he coming around with 13 brothers and sisters, including himself, and a poor man. His father did not approve of him taking his Clara away. But it was a matter of the heart, and it was a matter of destiny. And so they eloped. And my grandmother wrote her mother, Mary Lou, a letter letting her know where she was and that she had gotten married to Elijah. My grandmother, like most women that really loved their husband, she knew her husband better than anybody. And she watched him struggle. She watched him struggle in his heart and in his soul with the inequities of our people. And here's one memory that my grandfather shared, and I believe it happened. It had to have happened before they met, because he said he was a teenager. And that one day he and his brothers had got all suited up and, you know, fixed up to go and find the girlies, you know. So they were walking. to whatever place the event was going to be for them to have this gathering, you know, entertainment. And so as they were walking down the street dressed up nicely, there were some Caucasian teenagers who had what they called a car with a rumple seat. And my mother said that was a seat that you could open up from the back to put somebody in, because there was only two seats in front. She said those teenagers, my grandfather described this too, he said those teenagers, boys, she saw very well. She said there was a young African-American young man. They're all around the same age, all of them. And they just picked him out. They picked him out to kill him. So they decided to tie him to the back of the rumple seat of the car, to the back of the car. And my grandfather said they drug that young man's body down the street till he died. My grandfather and his brother, they were horrified, of course, and a whole lot of other emotions. And he declared that day, he said, one day I'm going to make the white man pay for what he has done to my people. And that was the beginning of him being a changed person as a young man, a teenager in his late teens. And that was part of it. are the main turn for him. My
yes.
grandmother saw all of that. My grandmother saw all that, and she was determined to help her husband because he couldn't find the outlet to do that.
Yes.
And his heart wouldn't let him just be okay with, you know,
mm-hmm.
So that's one of the reasons why they also left the South and came to Chicago or to the Midwest. To Detroit, excuse me.
Detroit.
To the Midwest
mm-hmm.
to get better employment. And in that struggle, my grandmother was, you know, she struggled with him because she knew in her soul something that he had to do. So
yes.
many times he would get intoxicated, and she would have to deal with that, him coming home late or not coming home and finding out, you know, the neighbor saying, you better go get E.H. off the railroad tracks. That's what she used to call him, E.H. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And he called her girl. So she would go get him and bring him back home on several occasions, saving his life. And she knew her husband needed what he needed, like most of us women do. We know what our husbands need, and I pray a lot
mm-hmm.
we get back to that normalcy so we can continue to excel. So she did look out for him. And long story short, she looked at Marcus Garvey way. That didn't turn out. She didn't get to go to that meeting. She went to another one. I don't know if it was Drew Ali. She didn't get to go to those. But
yes.
her neighbor was, they would be hanging out the laundry and talking about these things. So she said, that first one with Marcus Garvey, she said, there's a black man saying, or a Negro saying, that he's going to take us all back to Africa. And my grandma said,
mm-hmm.
I want to go. And that didn't come to fruition. So it just to be short enough to talk again. So finally she told him about this man who was at, I can't think of the name of that place. Some type of hall they were at anyway. It was a place of meeting. And she said, his name is Farad. And so she went to the meeting. And when
mm-hmm.
she heard Farad's message, she said, this is what my husband needs. And she went home and got him. And she took him to that meeting. And, you know, the rest is history.
That's a beautiful story. And I'm quite sure that there's some people that's listening tonight that's hearing it for the first time, that the Honorable First Lady and mother of our community was very, very instrumental in terms of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad going to hear Master W.D. Farad, W.F. Muhammad, all the various names that he used at that time, and just say that it was so impressionable what it was that he said. He immediately came home and wanted to get rid of all the pork that they had, but it was your grandmother, as Imam Muhammad said, that she was still looking out for neighbors, you know, which that southern sensitivity that people had for others that had large families and everything. But it resonated with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad early on. So as you said, the rest is really history. I want to flip the script a little bit, and I would love for you, Halima, to talk to our radio listening audience. You began to talk somewhat in regards to your uncle. You also referred to him yourself as your favorite uncle, and you had quite a few of them, of course, as it was six boys and two girls. Of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Sister Clara Muhammad in that regard, and how quiet he was and different. What is it that you notice that also was very unique when it came to, at that time, Minister Wallace D. Muhammad? And you kind of, Allah bless you, to be able to see that there was something very, very special about him. And, of course, you, as many of us, we heard the story. I know I did. I remember Minister that Yusuf Shah at that time was the minister there under Amilaj Muhammad in headquarters number 2, was sent down a second time to St. Louis. And I remember we cleaning up the mosque, the temple, one Saturday night, and after we finished, he would always talk to us. And I remember him saying, you know, early on in the 70s, he said, I want you all to know, this is what he said to us, that Wallace is back. And he said, this time he's back for good, and he's going to help his father. And from that point on, as the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's health began to fail, he actually began to start teaching on the instructions of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad more and more there in Chicago. But for you, what is it that you notice early on in observing your uncle? And I want to ask you this question. You know, everybody in the family have a favorite. What made him become the favorite out of all the uncles that you had? Halima?
Yes. For me and most all the other cousins, we remember him being the nicest one. Oh, my God, he was so patient and so nice. And in retrospect back then, it wasn't so important then, but he was very handsome. But he was never vain, never vain, always real clean, always real humble, and he stayed that way. And kind, just a kind human being. And he would always look at us as if to say, you want me to tell you something? You want to ask me something? That's what he was best. That's
he had
what
that
I
look on his
face.
I want to give you something. I want to tell you something.
Yeah. It was almost like a silent invitation personally. He would look at you, got anything to ask me? He didn't say that, but that's what his face said. You got anything to ask me? I'll tell you. You know.
Now, Halima, I think we should let your listening audience know. So we're laughing, but it's true. He knew and understood, you know, in terms of, you remember that old front of the Muhammad Speaks when he became the leader born for the mission. He was very much aware of what it was that he was ultimately to become the leader. I don't care what they say. He was very much aware of that. And one of the things I would have to say about Imam W.D. Muhammad from just the few years, latter years of being around him very much, if there was one word that I could use to describe him, he was very generous. Generosity was one of his qualities, always looking to give you something. So when you said that, that's why I was smiling in regards to that. So please, you know, continue in regards to that, you know, how you perceive him and all.
Well, all of us considered him, all the nieces and nephews, you know. All of us considered him a special uncle. We were aware of all the things that he was, you know, was told he would be responsible for one day. And when we got old enough to kind of get a better understanding of that, we began to look forward to it. So I know for me, when I was about 15, and he came to the temple there, they called it the mosque by then, on 53rd and Greenwood. I remember him coming. I remember him coming to speak to us. And as I listened, the last words he said in that particular lecture was about us being so, this is a paraphrase, being so dependent on the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and waiting for him to instruct us at every turn. He was saying, but that we weren't really taking up responsibility with strength, and I'm paraphrasing. So
yes,
he said, then he ended it like he started, like he did later. He said, sometimes you get so close to the light that you get blinded. I said, wow. When he did that, I said, that's the one. I said, Grandpa is great. Grandpa is great. I said, but I like Uncle. I like that message. So I already was ready at 15 to receive him. But of course, it took another 9 years. It took another 9 years for that to happen. You know,
yes.
I was 23. My grandfather passed. So so that pretty much was the way that went. And we, you know, we're skipping over a lot of things.
No, I know we're skipping over a lot, and
we
can't
have,
get
we
it
have
all
to.
In.
We don't have time.
Yeah, I mean, we don't have enough time to get all of it in. But before I open up to our radio listening audience in terms of pressing one, if they have a question or comment, I do want you to reiterate, many of us know that we heard Imam Muhammad say to us on several occasions, of course, he was excommunicated, he hadn't been too long, had gotten back, and he actually had made a talk. And of course, there was those who wanted to see him get excommunicated again, and oftentimes would refer to Minister Wallace D. Muhammad, those strange teachings. He didn't teach like everybody else, but you were very astute in listening to what your uncle was actually saying, and it was making good sense to you, and it was making good sense to even others, too, because it was very enlightening, but it was unlike any of the other ministers. And of course, even Malcolm said in his autobiography that he looked up to Minister Wallace D. Muhammad and oftentimes would go to him for counseling on certain things. So with that being said, please tell us, you were actually, I believe, that was there. Don Elijah Muhammad had been ill for a while, had been missing at the table, if I'm mistaken, his feet has swollen up. They had kind of propped his feet up and everything. And that particular night at the dinner table, there were some that had gotten a tape of Minister Wallace D. Muhammad. And they thought or felt like this tape, if it was played, this would be another excommunication of Minister Wallace D. Muhammad. But to their chagrin, something happened. Halima, take us from the point.
Yeah, I was right there. Praise be to Allah, allow me to witness that one. I remember that was in the new house, which was called, it was actually called the minister's house. Because those monthly minister meetings were expensive with the hotels and whatnot. So that house was built with 7 bedrooms so that the ministers could share the rooms, which were very big. And we have two beds in each room, so they could get in there however they want, and come down to this table. He had a table. My grandfather had a table that would seat, I think, 30 people at one table. Then there would be a couple of others. So I'm painting that picture for you to see how many people were there. My grandfather came down earlier that day, and I will give you this part of it. Because he came down early and went back, got ready for the dinner. When he came down for the dinner, he was getting a little help. And this was, I would call it the Indian summer in Chicago. And by February the following year, he was gone. But they had help to the table because his health was failing. He was having renal failure. That's what the feet swelling was part of, and his torso. But he was very frail looking and very pale looking. He sat to the table. He wasn't feeling too good, and they bought what they used to call those hat. I think it was a hassock or a hammock, whatever it was.
Yeah.
It was a little. And they would put his feet up on there because they were so swollen.
Mm-hmm.
So while he was sitting there, and my uncle showed up towards the beginning of the start of the dinner, he told me, "Bring me my plate when at such and such time," which meant he was fasting Ramadan. He said, "Bring it when the sun goes down." So I put his plate up in the warmer, and come back out.
Mm-hmm.
So then my grandfather, "Where's that tape that you had for my son?" speaking.
Mm-hmm.
The one who was on the mythological gods. Play that tape. So they played it. My grandfather sat there and he listened to it. And I saw my uncle's head go down. I was getting ready to get angry with Grandpa. That's what I would call him. I was angry with him. I said, oh, no, not the good one. You going to do this again? I was like, please don't. So as he sat there, make a long story short, he began to start nodding his head in agreement with what he was hearing. He started smiling. And when the lecture finished on the recording, he leapt to his feet. I mean, like lightning. And he clapped his hands so rapidly that it looked like the wings of birds. And then when he finished that, when he said that, he said, "My son has got it." He said, "I wish I was the man my son is." He said, "Son,
yes.
You can take that truth and teach it all over the world."
All over the world.
Within less than 2 feet, on the left-hand side of that table was Mr. Farrakhan. I could have reached out and give, boom, that's how close he was to Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So we ain't going to give no excuse about you didn't hear. Oh, yeah, you was an eye shot and ear shot. Very close. Then there was a couple of sisters who worked secretary, myself, the person standing between me, and I think it was my other uncle Sharif and maybe the other one of the other officials. And everybody was happy. Everybody was happy. My grandfather's hands was clapping so rapidly it looked like a bird flying. His face blushed up nice and pink. He was relieved. He said, "I wish I was the man my son is." He said, "I see the paradise."
I wish I was the man that my son was.
So you can see,
Halima, how elated the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was, how proud he was, because as obviously he was waiting. He was waiting. He was looking to hear something that my boy got it. He got it, and he can take this message, and he can take it across the world. This actually, is saying that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, even though his health was failing there in the year 1974, of course, 2 years before that, the Honorable First Lady and mother of our community, and that was the toughest paper I ever had to sell, where headlines on Muhammad Speaks, that Sister Clara Muhammad had passed away. But even before she passed away, she knew, she realized. And, you know, Halima, it was said by a believer, I don't know, many, many years ago, but it was said that both his mother and father became the first followers in his leadership. Would you like to respond to that?
Yes, you mean my grandfather's parents?
Your grandfather, Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and also Sister Clara Muhammad, because there was another occasion before she actually passed away in 1972, in terms of acknowledging. From what Imam Muhammad has said to us, it was before she passed away too that there was an acknowledgement. And he said that he turned to her and said, "Clara, is not this what we've been looking and waiting for?
Is this what we've been waiting for?" I didn't get to see that one in full, but I did get to see it.
Yes. Yes, I just wanted to make sure the radio listening audience, to let them know that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and also his mother, you understand, the Honorable First Lady of our community, mother of our community, before they passed away, they actually witnessed that he had gotten what it was and mm-hmm. he'll fulfill that mission. And so to be conscious of that, as W.D. Farad, Master W.D. Farad, as he was referred to, and many other alias names, that this would be the one that will help mm-hmm. us, that will help us in this mission in terms of bringing al-Islam. And so he was the one that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was referring to that would come after him, and he will teach you the religion. And I do bear witness. Halima, we want to see our radio listeners. They've been very, very patient, and I know they have to have enjoyed a lot of this excellent commentary that you've given tonight on the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Imam Worth Dean Muhammad, and our Honorable First Lady of our community, Sister Clara Muhammad. And so this is your time. If you have a question or comment in regards to this, we don't want to be off topic. We want it to be on topic. This is a part of our story. You're getting it direct from the granddaughter of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Sister Clara Muhammad, and the niece of Imam W.D. Muhammad, from a family member, getting it direct and correct, so we don't have to read it in the book. We got the book right here with us in Sister Halima Muhammad Ali. So, Rashid Salam, let's go to our studio there. Any hands up in the air?
Yes, I you do.
Okay.
Yeah, we got quite a few hands. We have 3, 2,
okay,
one.
Okay, so I'm
going to
say, and this is what I'm going to say to all of you, for the sake of time. Well, we don't want any kutbahs, no lectures, none of that. I want to give everybody, say, a minute and a half. I prefer you ask the question, make a comment very short. We want to get everybody in tonight, and I'm going to ask Halima Muhammad Ali to be as succinct as she possibly can, because I know many of y'all may just want to give the greetings and all, and that's good too. But please, let's be respectful of her and the time that it is that we have. So a minute and a half. If you hear me say alhamdulillah, that's your cue. You don't have to stop right in the middle of the sentence, but you need to wrap it up. But preferably questions to our guest, Halima Muhammad Ali. Let's go, Rashid, who we have up first.
We have 321-917. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
Yes, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Please introduce yourself where you're coming from.
Yes, the Lacey Umar here, Melbourne, Florida. Sister Halima, you've touched my heart so much. I thank you for being a historian and sharing with us from our dear leaders, who we love very much. And please continue with your work. Alhamdulillah, may Allah protect you and your family. Bless you so much for what you're doing. Thank you so much.
I want to say to you, Sister Halima, that's Imam DeLacy Umar Phillips. He's a very distinguished talk show host on our sister station, AM 360, preparing to make it in the land of plenty. And I can say it's an outstanding production they have there, because much is that he brings is pertaining to what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught, and also what Imam W.D. Muhammad taught us as a community. So thank you so much, Imam DeLacy Umar, for tuning in and also chiming in. Assalamu alaikum. Please press 1 as you are muted, so we can keep the studio clear. Press 1. All right, Rashid, who we have up next?
We have 810-610. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
Can you hear me?
Yes,
ma'am.
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum to everyone. Big old hugs and to everybody, but sure to you. I hadn't heard from you for a while. And this is the priest of Hadi calling from Flint, Michigan. And I just want to, you know, how soon in your life did you recognize that you were to be the person that you are, the historian that you kind of carried all of the information that you gotten, how early in your life did you kind of realize this, or did you ever realize it before you got
it? Alhamdulillah. Okay. Sister Lima, when did that become a realization to you? You know, Allah still inspires, you know, and reveals to us what it is that we need to do. So when did it happen for you, Halima?
Well, the confirmed time for me, it was right after my grandmother's passing, and the big lie that is getting ready to be squashed again. My grandfather was doing his will, and as soon as she passed, he had all of the files from the offices up on the third floor brought down to the living room, and he rarely closed those two doors, and he closed those two doors to do the business, the things for the Nation of Islam to continue, and also towards the end for his offspring, you know, including grandchildren and including the other sons and daughters that he had besides with my grandmother. So he sent for me. He sent for me, and he said, Halima, give me a list of all of your cousins and all the children and then the grandchildren. Okay. And I did. And I wrote it all up, and I brought it to him, and I guess it got misplaced. They had me do it two times. And when I thought about it in retrospect, after he passed, and they say he didn't have a will, I said, yes, he did. I said he was writing down what he wanted, mainly for the Nation of Islam. And then he did the last part about his family after that. So I know he had a will. But we know what happens with that. So, yes, that was about the time. That was the time when I realized that he kept calling me. He never asked no one else because he realized that I was the one that had answered all those kind of questions.
Allahu Akbar. Excellent. Thank you. Thank you, Sister DePriest, for that question. And thank you, Sister Halima. That is very important, valuable information. Thank you. Press 1. Assalamu alaikum, DePriest. Press 1 as you exit So who do we have up next, Rashid?
We have three. Oops, here we go. Looks like they. Here we go. We have 314-305.
Okay.
Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
Yes.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalam. Welcome to the MGM Roundtable. Do you have a question for our distinguished guest, Halima Muhammad Ali? Sister Donna.
Yes, I do. Sister Donna from St. Louis, Missouri. And I wanted to say to her, a lot of people, there was always a saying that they wanted good homes, good friendship, and good jobs and in all walks of life. And I felt that they accomplished that. I very much felt that they accomplished that. And I would like her to speak to that because the community, the original community, was fantastic.
Yes, alhamdulillah. Yeah, go ahead,
yes.
Sasali. Mm-hmm.
Yes, ma'am. All I can say is that when I was growing up as a child in the Muhammad University of Islam in Chicago, from the time I was a little girl, probably about 8, and that was when everything started really picking up, and we had our first mosque built from the ground up in Washington, D.C., when I was that little girl. And we put jars out, and at that time the water jugs were glass, the 5-gallon jugs. We would whatever containers we chose, and we competed. We worked, too, the children, and we put money in those jugs, and we had whoever had the most, they got some type of prize. So everybody was working. And all of a sudden, for me at that age, I think I could call it my transition from a little girl to a big girl, because I was about 10. And I looked around and I saw all this, these people. And by the way, as a sidebar, my father was, Wali Muhammad, was the National Artist Nation of Islam. And my father was an artistic and otherwise genius. And every single poster and banner you ever saw Savior's Day, he did every one of them. So
yes,
I just wanted to tell you.
Yes.
So, yes, ma'am. Even children, we all were very excited. We were happy that we could earn a little money. And we watched everything grow so quickly, and we were involved. We were allowed, the teenagers, we were allowed to work in those new businesses, the bakery, the grocery store, even the restaurant, the salon restaurant. We worked. All of us worked. There were as many of us that could. So it was very exciting, and it went at a very rapid pace. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Sister Donna, for that question and all. And you know what, Halima, I think, you know, she was alluding to something Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, you know, it's still fresh in my mind. When he gave us a description of what heaven was, and of course we knew that a lot of it that he gave to us was psychology to actually offset what had been given to us by the Caucasian in terms of our ancestors being made slaves and telling us that we could get our pie in the sky after we die. And then the Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaching us, you know, that we could have heaven right here on earth. And then he gave his definition of what heaven was, and rightfully so, you know, to a people who wasn't looking to actually have much and willing to accept what was being done, even the Jim Crowism and all of that. And Abu Elijah Muhammad said that heaven is plenty of money, good homes, and friendship in all walks of life. You remember your grandfather saying that, and this actually gave some type of hope and I guess relief to many who came into the Nation of Islam, but coming from the false Christian ideology that we had to wait to receive our heaven. It would be in the sky. It would be pie in the sky after we die. And I'm Elijah Muhammad turned that around.
Yes, he said money, good homes, and friendships in all walks of life.
That's right.
In retrospect, we saw, what can I call it? wow. We saw a mighty adoration.
Yes.
We're talking about, and like I was saying, to kind of give it a solid picture, is when the temple or the mosque of Islam was built in Washington, D.C. That's another conversation.
Yeah.
Washington, D.C., isn't that something? Okay.
Yeah.
Built from the ground up, and it's still there. Things just catapulted. You know, we never had a mosque built from the ground up, and that masjid is still there. And everybody outside of us want to take it. And I said, I prayed, and I still continue to pray. They won't be able to touch it. And if they did, they'll be snatching back a nug. We're not getting nothing. Okay, so that, I watched our community just take off. And everything went so quickly. You know, we went from that to having farms, thousands of acres of farmland, our own food coming from there.
Yeah.
I mean, it was like amazing. We ended up in the end, in the late 60s, early 70s, we ended up with over 123 Muhammad University of Islam.
Yes.
80 plus of them were full-time K-12.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was like an amazing thing that happened.
Oh, yeah.
We were about to get the farmland. And they just, with the boulders, they said they already had the plan saying in the FBI files, let's wait for the old man to die, and then we will destroy his Nation of Islam, his kingdom. And they got to do that to a point. So the reality is we saw so much happen so quickly. And we almost had that hospital. And they said, pretty much, you are not getting that one. The man is too old to fight, and you all will not get this, but inshallah, we will.
we will one day. That will become a reality. I remember Sellers and Muhammad speak, yeah, in terms of a hospital. Don't you think we need a hospital, black man? You know, come
we
on.
Need, we need one in a hurry right now because, you know, the country is really falling, and we need to be here and standing so that we
That's
can
right.
help. We can be in the forefront of righteousness and God consciousness and obedience to the will of God, whether we are Muslims, because Allah greets the reader in the Quran. He says, "O you who believe," you know, very seldom you see "O you Muslim." O you
That's
who
right.
believe. So who is that? That's the Christians, the Jews, and whoever believes in God
right.
and the last day and all that goes with that. So it is our
that's
responsibility, and inshallah, I don't think that's far off at all, because they're crying almost up there in the White
that's
House.
That's right. Inshallah, mashallah. Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, Sister Donna, for that, and thank you, Sister Halima, for that response. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Donna. Press 1 as you exit the queue. And Rashid, do we have any other calls with their hands up? Want to ask a question?
Yes, sir. We have 314-276. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
You're on live. Unmute yourself. Your question or comment to our guest, Sister Halima Muhammad Ali, 276. Khadija Mahdi, I think that might be your number. We can't hear you.
That's her number. All right, she must
Thank
be away from the phone. Okay.
Must
All away right.
from the phone. Okay. Come back to her. Make a note. Come back.
Okay.
Anybody else?
All right. Is nobody else in the queue at this moment?
Okay,
Rashid,
I know you got something you want to say or ask Sister Halima. We'll come back to Khadija Mahdi.
Alhamdulillah, she just filling in all the blanks for me, you know, because I studied this for a long time before I made my Shahada. And all the blanks that she's filling in for me is so satisfying. I mean, it just makes me feel so good to know things that I didn't know. And I hope you continue. And whatever it takes for me to help you promote your book, I'm making a commitment right now to help you in that promotion.
Alhamdulillah. Wa alaykum as-salam. That's excellent.
Yeah.
Yeah, and we have Dr. Medina Waikil. She's very sick now, but she has established her own publishing company and all, and I know her spirit and all, too. She's a great community member here, and Rashid Salam, very resourceful and all. So there is help in the community here as we learn as they say, the first experience in terms of your love for your brother and sister, what you love for yourself. And even, you know, the Quran, you know, Halima, you know it very well. Allah says that we are to enjoy all this good. We are to support all this good. We don't have to lead everything, as you spoke about the Christians and Jews, but we have an obligation to support all this good. And this is something that Imam Muhammad has said to us when he was teaching us on Arafat. He said, yes, Arafat means to know. And he said, also means to become familiar with, but it also means to recognize. And then he said, recognize what? To recognize the good that Allah has put into others besides yourself. So,
yep.
you know,
we
as,
two more lines.
As we grow,
we
as
have
a,
two more.
See, very important.
We have two.
Okay, so we
yeah.
have, do we
well,
have two? We have
two more hands raised.
Okay.
two more hands raised.
Okay, let's go to the callers. Keep it very succinct, if we will, please. A minute and a half, make a comment or ask your question, and we're going to have Sister Halima to respond as succinctly as she possibly can. Let's go, Rashid.
918-814. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Who are you and where you calling from? Your question or comment to our guests.
Yes, sir. I'm Sister Rahima Rahim in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a member of the Nation of Islam. And I would like to just basically say that the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad was the first man I ever loved without reservation. I would do anything that he said do. I was one of his directors of Muhammad University of Islam in Baltimore. But Sister Clara Muhammad was my girl. So I please, Sister Halima, would you please tell me something that I can take to my grave? Just some memory that you had about your grandmother that I can just enjoy, because that was my girl. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Rahima. And please continue to listen and all. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for the question. Press 1 as you go out the queue. All right, Sister Halima, you see how Sister Rahima felt about our honorable First Lady and mother of our community. Your response.
Yes. My grandmother would get up every day, and I was in that house so much I felt like I was there every day. Because everybody would have to get up at 4:30 in the morning and bathe, dress, pray, and then come down and get to work, because that house was about work. I used to see her go downstairs, and she had an area that she would go in and prepare food, and she would do it sometime the night before and put it away, because the following day, she had the brother who, because my grandmother never drove, she had brother Albert Kareem take her to visit the sick, the people who were in some type of dire straits, people who needed help, or someone that had lost a loved one. And I saw her pack up packages herself, that she had cooked the food herself, and she would take charity that she would be, either she had it herself or she would, or my grandfather give it to her to help the situation she was going to see about. She did that loyally. Loyally, almost every day. She went somewhere. Secondly, and I'll make this thing too, while we were in our school years, from little children all the way up to graduating, you know, and sometime after that, she came to all our little programs. You know, children, we were allowed to be very independent in our school, so we were responsible for doing our own programs and with the approval of our teachers and the administration. She came to everything we did, and she made us feel important. And she would speak to us and tell us real quick, obey Allah, obey the messenger, obey your parents, and do your best. And she would say a few more words, and we'd be working like on the what, trying to make sure we was getting those honors and stuff in school. That was my grandma in that situation. Thank you for that wonderful question.
Alhamdulillah. So hopefully that satisfied you, Sister Rahima. Some very, very valuable information in terms of our honorable First Lady and mother of our community. Press 1, Rahima, as you go out the queue. Who else we have, Rashid, that want to ask the question?
Okay, we have 219-484. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
Yes, assalamu alaikum. It's Dr. Jamal Rashid from Gear, Indiana.
Alaikum assalam. Yeah, Dr. Jamal Rashid, do you have a question or comment for
us? Yes. Yes, quickly. You know, I came into community in 1976 in Chicago, and I volunteered at the school after school, but the school had closed full time at that point. They had after school sessions. And you mentioned the closing of schools. Unfortunately, I didn't experience the first. Like you have stated, in your opinion, if you can address this, what do you think occurred, or why did the schools suddenly start closing?
Okay. Thank you,
yes,
Dr. Yes, yes, ma'am. Go ahead, Sister
yes,
Halima.
Sir. And that was all in the scheme and the plan of J. Edgar Hoover. And one of the first things they did was to begin to shut down our schools and to pull away, you know, even if you had accreditation, they found some reason or some way to implode our whole system. And we had those steadfast teachers and parents and administrators managed to begin to pull them back together. And inshallah, we're going to get them all back. And my goal, if Allah allowed me with the wealth and the support and permits me, I want to see us not only get it all back, but have a University of Al-Islam, a real university, where you have a school of technology, a school of agriculture, et cetera. education, so forth.
Allahu Akbar.
Yes.
I'm putting it out there. I may not get to do it.
Well,
I hope I'm putting
what?
It out there.
You should, Halima, you should put that out. And those of us, you understand that I was in tune to the vision that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had, and that our honorable Imam work through Dean Muhammad had. It's the same vision. And, you know, at another time, I'm going to invite you back, because I'm aware of a lot of the information in regards to the head of the FBI at that time, J. Edgar Hoover, and some of the things that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had to do, even in terms of even being able to go out the house. I want to put the Honorable Elijah Muhammad under house arrest. There's a lot of other information we won't be able to get to tonight. Can't ask all the questions, can't give all the information. But, of course, a lot of the things that we heard in terms of what J. Edgar Hoover did in terms of other organizations, the infiltration and all of this was to dismantle the Nation of Islam, because in the 60s, the cry was black power, you know. So what I was looking at that time, I said, wow, this Nation of Islam is exemplifying real black power at that time, because they were empowering the people to do something for self. It was just such a beautiful experience. So those who were not present in the Nation of Islam, in every major city, and Halima knows this, in every major city, not only did you have a University of Islam, that's what it was called at that time, but you had businesses, you had restaurants. Almost every major city, you had a Shabazz restaurant. We had a cleaners here. We had a book and record store. We had a Shabazz barbershop for the brothers, a Shabazz beauty salon for the sisters. We had a Shabazz restaurant. We had a Shabazz market where you could buy and purchase your food. And so on and on and on and on, et cetera, et cetera. And so this was all the major cities and all. So, you know, there's a lot more that could be said tonight. We just don't have the time to go into all of that. So thank you so much for that question, Dr. Jamal. Okay, Rashid, any other hands up in the air? What about 314-276? You want to go back to that or any other hands?
We'll try again, but all the other hands are down. And
okay.
And no, we don't have anybody at this point, Mark. Okay.
Okay. So 314-276. Let's try it one more time and see if this deal.
She's not online.
Okay. So good. Okay. So, you know, Halima, in kind of wrapping up, and most certainly, you know, you got an open door policy to be back here again. You know, next week, I know you heard of the publication of Imam Michael McHale Sahir. I know he did extensive amount of research in some of the family members. And actually, I think the authentication of publications should be going through the Muhammad family for validation, if you will, in terms of the information that's being disseminated. And I thought that one of the interesting things in that publication, and would really advise people to purchase that book, also In Her Spirit, that's authored by you, Halima Muhammad Ali. One of the interesting things there, I know this had great significance. I know for many, many years in many of the publications, when it was talking about the actual birthplace of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad being Sandersville, Georgia, in this publication that Imam McHale Sahir have, the man behind the man, he did the research, and it was a place in Georgia called Deep Step, Georgia. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was, I said, wow. So it was a deep step, you know, that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad actually made, and you're given that that historical thing that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad saw, and then ultimately it was a commitment and a conviction on his part. Will you respond to that and anything that you would like to leave with our radio listening audience tonight. Sister Halima?
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah, yes, he was born in Deep Step, Georgia, which is only four miles away from Sandersville. So there, yeah. Yeah, I've been out there a few times. And mm-hmm. Yes, I'm trying to remember everything you mentioned. If I can pull it up.
Now that was one of the things, and really I want to emphasize the importance of knowing our story, so that when people want books and everything, that it should be filtered through the Muhammad family in regards to the accuracy of the information.
Yes, sir. I've encouraged my family, and I will also, I have some things that Allah permits me, some more mm-hmm. books to produce. Now, a big number of them, unless Allah makes them that way. But I have a few more. What I want to say is this, that the history of this community all the way up to this day is nothing like it on the planet. We must start documenting all of those stories from those founding communities. All across, you know, and I don't care what no Muslim from any part of the world come here can say, this community, in our infancy, in the Nation of Islam, we built this terrain for Islam here. Allah gave that job to us from sea to shining sea. We did it for African Americans or Negroes, as we were called. So we should make sure that all of our temples of Islam, that we record those stories. There were founding mm-hmm. families, people who moved over in their houses, opened up whatever they could to hold temple meetings. We need to tell those stories. We need to talk about Ronald Stokes, who did nothing but help clean up the temple in Los Angeles, and at 27 years old, a three-month-old baby and a wife shot down for nothing. Write those stories and reference those volumes of Muhammad Speaks for certain things for clarity. And, yes, certain things about Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the family and all of us who come from that line of Muhammad, you are more than welcome to get validation on things so that people don't get misinformation. I would be happy. If I don't know it, I'll get another relative that does, and they can either tell you who they are or they can at least share the information with you. Inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. I had to say takbir, Allah will akbar. And so you heard it right here on the MGM Roundtable. And I just know Sister Halima, she is so very sincere and serious about that, always has been. And all. Not only is she the historian in her family, but she's always working and encouraging a family to do even more publications and all, and then those that still have been around for years and years and have this information and all, it's imperative, it's a must that we have to put this on record, we have to record it, we have to write it, we have to preserve it. This is what all ethnic group people do in terms of preservation. And I go back to what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said to us, and it was very comprehensive. It was very significant when he said it then. And as Imam Muhammad said, I never said to you anything that my father said to you that was good, that you should continue to do it. And he actually reiterated it when he said, we must do something for ourselves. And so we have to ask ourselves, what do civilized and intelligent people do in terms of their story? Do they ask other people to record their story and then complain about his story, not your story? So it is our story, and so it becomes our responsibility to do that. And so while we have the members of the family here, you know, we have to utilize, and what Halima was saying, I agree 100%, because all of these massages and Islamic centers in association with Imam W.D. Muhammad, we still may have a few pioneers. It's imperative that we get to work, get that information from them, as many of our pioneers are transitioning, and it's a shame for it to go to the grave, and the generation, present generation, and generations to come not have access to that information. That becomes our obligation. This is part of the legacy of our outstanding leaders. They need to know, the present generation, generations to come need to know this information. They should be enthused to want to do it. It should be just like Ruth in terms of Kunta Kinte giving the information to Kizzy, and Kizzy passing it on to Chicken Joy and on down the line. This is our responsibility. This is our story. This is what it is that we have to do for ourselves. We can't ask anybody else to do it for us. We would be only cheating our own self and robbing our future generations of the legacy and all that has been established. Want to give you any time, whatever it is you want to say to our radio listening audience, anything you like to say, important company, here with us here on IWDM, Sister Halima?
Well, the only thing I can say is that let us take seriously New Africa, and let's not make it complicated. Maybe we can talk about that one time. But we need to get busy. We need to get busy with that plan and talk to whomever in your family or in your circle of associates. And if you don't get but 2 acres of land, start New Africa wherever you are. That's going to save us, and that's going to save this country. And we have to be upright as much as we can with all our human frailties. We have to be believing in true Muslims, and don't let anybody think that we have a secondhand reputation for Muslim life. No, 91 years here. And then you come in here off of the backs of the people who were under Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who got hosed down for civil rights, and that only opened the doors for people from other parts of the world to come here. We still didn't get anything of that. And that meant that they could come here with their wealth and set up in our neighborhoods and make us look like we didn't do anything with all this history.
Yeah.
We got to put our proof out there. We got to stand on our feet, and we have to build New Africa wherever we are. Stop being afraid. We better hurry up.
Yes, well, you know, inshallah, God willing, I would like to have you back at the MGM Roundtable. And we need to look at New Africa. We need to look at that concept that in terms of that term that Imam W.D. Muhammad left with us because there's a lot of new in this country, but we don't have and have not established New Africa. We have New York. We have New England from Old England, New Hampshire, and the list goes on and on in terms of those who were immigrants that came and settled here. And many of those places they established with land and with institutions, letting it be known that this was new. And so that idea and vision in terms of New Africa, that's in line with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and his son Imam W.D. Muhammad have given to us. And this should be our vision also. We haven't left that. We should never, never leave that, and should be working until Allah says your time is up. We should be doing that and leave that and support a legacy for our future generation and generations to come. I want to thank you so much, my dear sister, Halima Muhammad Ali. You know I love you so much, and praise be to Allah for all the work and effort that you put in over the years, still is, and I can still hear the fire in your voice as of Muhammad, you know, in terms of working. That spirit is still, and now in the pioneers are still existing. I find that to be a commonplace for many have never given up in regards to that. So hopefully those of you that weren't in the Nation of Islam and did not have that spirit, hopefully that what you've heard tonight should be inspiration to you. And Allah says in the Quran that for the believer there will be no fear nor grief don't allow anything, not even COVID, to produce fear and grief in your life. The relief is in your belief, and we should be reading the words of revelation that Allah has given to the final prophet, the messenger, in terms of what it is, in terms for the guideline for the whole of our life. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, my dear sister, Sister Halima Muhammad Ali, for joining me here on the MGM Roundtable. I know that I've enjoyed you immensely, and I know our radio listening audience, and hopefully they took down some good notes and realized some things that they never knew, and you have an open invitation where I will be inviting you back again and sharing more information with us. Thank you, and may Allah continue to bless you and us richly, and let's preserve our story. That's the obligation we all have. Assalamu alaikum. And so there you have it, as we conclude February the 2nd here on IWDM Radio. As this whole month, I'm going to be dedicating this to our leaders, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Imam W.D. Muhammad, that I think and feel oftentimes are overlooked. So we'll have other guests that will be sharing information and education on our beloved leaders here on the MGM Roundtable. Some special surprises coming up, inshallah. So we ask that you do stay tuned and tune in to IWDM Radio. As tomorrow here on IWDM Radio, it would be the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Karan Shakir, who's out of the Jewel of the South. That's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia, joins me. Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab that begins at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. So we ask that you tune in as we are completing an outstanding publication by Akila Nafisa Rashid, Muslim Marriage Makeover, Modeling Muhammad the Prophet in Making Waves in Your Marriage with the Ripple Effect, an outstanding publication. As you use the word ripple in terms of identifying six principles in terms of that Muslim marriage makeover and modeling Muhammad the Prophet. And we just wrapping up on the last one. We started with R for respect, I for intimacy, P for partnership, first P for partnership, second P for peace, the L for love, and we're winding up on equality. So please tune in. And then from there, on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, get ready for the 25 do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship. Yes, that's right, 25 do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship. We will dive into that, and Quran and myself will give some valuable information. We do ask that you don't come by yourself. Come with an open heart, an open mind. Bring a family member, a friend, or what, to the Learning Lab, and also bring your pen and pad, because we're going to say something that you haven't heard before from an Islamic perspective. And so the following day would be Friday, which is Salatul Jumu'ah Day. If you're not able to get out and about, immobilized or what, you can come back to IWDM Radio with Imam Michael Mikhail Sayer, longtime resident imam there at Al-Nur Islamic Center there in Indianapolis, Indiana. And hopefully, prayerfully, he made it back to Indiana and still make dua as he lost his co-host, Imam Ayman, a longtime member in this community out there in California. And I know he flew out for his janazah. So tune in. That happens each and every Friday. It begins at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 1 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio with Imam Michael Mikhail Sahir. And the longest-running production here on IWDM Radio is Words Make People. Words Make People. As Imam Sahir always have very intriguing guests and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. I know last week he dedicated that program to his co-host, Imam Hyman. So please tune in. That happens every Sunday afternoon. It's 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon, Central Standard Time. And it is 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio, Words Make People with Imam Michael Mikhail Sayre. Our latest and newest production, a lot of people are listening in and talking about the great information that is hosted by Rashid Salam and his recurring guest, Instructor Abdul Shahid. It comes to the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. Yes, the Science of Your Health and You. Everything is a science, and there's a science in terms of health, and it's a science in terms of you, as we have a very astute teacher of symptometry, a student of symptometry, that joins Rashid Salam as the host of this excellent production. I ask you to bring your pen and pad. You don't want to miss anything. I know that each and every Tuesday night they're going to give you something that you haven't heard before. And so that starts at every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, The Science of Your Health and You, hosted by Rashid Salam and his recurring guest, Instructor Abdul Shahid. And last but not least, it is the Sister Learning Lab, as tonight is Wednesday night, which is the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And my distinguished, esteemed co-host is Dr. Patricia Slaudine. Inshallah, will be joining me next week. And we'll be moving to the 13th of the 21 Indispensable Essential Qualities of a Leader. And you don't want to miss this one here. It's positive attitude. You can't be an effective leader without positive attitude. So you want to attend that learning lab. Bring an open mind, an open heart, and bring your pen and pad. And invite somebody from your family, your friends, associates, neighbors, community members to tune in, to listen in to what correct parenting is and what it is that we have to do to reconstruct the destructive family life. That happens every Wednesday here on IWDM Radio. It begins at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And, of course, it's followed by the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, as you just heard. Our very distinguished, esteemed guest, Halima Muhammad Ali, the granddaughter of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and our Honorable First Lady and mother of our community, Sister Clara Muhammad, and the niece of Imam W. Dean Muhammad. And we're going to have very distinguished, esteemed guests throughout the month of February. The focus is going to be on our leaders that help build this community to where it is today. That is the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and our Honorable Imam Warth Uddin Muhammad. So you want to always tune in, and that begins at 8 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Central, and 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. We also ask that you tune in to our beloved sister, Fitra Muhammad, who's the executive producer and founder of Study Al-Islam, some of the most outstanding intellects, each and every Sunday morning. If you're in the Eastern Standard Time Zone, it begins at 10 a.m. for you. In the Central, it's 9 a.m., and out on the West Coast, Pacific Coast, it is 7 a.m. For Study Al-Islam. They have a new number, and you might want to take it down to 717-908-1837. Once again, that's 717-908-1837. The passcode is still the same to be able to get in, and that is 684012#, 684012#. Just in case you miss it, you'll get the last presentation and presenter up until the next Sunday. And if I'm not mistaken, it is my beloved sister and friend, one of our very scholarly intellects in the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad, Anissa Dewan. And the week before that, it was Imam Fahim Shuaib. And let's keep Imam Fahim Shuaib in our du'as as is ill, and so we pray Allah that he recovers 100%. Let's keep him in our du'as, and we ask that you do keep Dr. Medina Waikil, one of my premier educators here in the city of St. Louis, in your du'as, and Sister Maria Joyce. So thank you so much. And also, we want you to support the Muslim Journal as we do here. My good friend, Professor Aisha K. Mustafa, soon to look at making an appearance here on the MGM Roundtable, as she is a historian, too, when it comes to Black publication, African-American publications. So stay tuned for that here. And so with that being said, I want to thank all of you who tuned in tonight for the production of the Parenting Family Reconstruction and Learning Lab, and also the MGM Roundtable. I want to thank my very distinguished, esteemed engineer tonight. Couldn't have done it without him, and that's Rashid Salam, for his excellent engineering. As always, I want to thank you all, our radio listening audience, and especially those of you who press 1 to chime in, because without you, there couldn't and wouldn't be IWDM Radio, and nor these productions that we have here. So make sure that you tell a friend, you tell a neighbor, tell an associate, tell a community member, why don't you tune in to IWDM Radio? There's so much that you can get. Well, we want to say to you, until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.